Wake up, it's warm outside. Time to wake up.
Broadcasting live from the Central City Radio Studios, it's the Jacqueline Nicole Show. With your host, Jacqueline Nicole, on King FM, a Central City radio station.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Jacqueline Nicole Show. It is so great to have you guys here with me for another episode. If you guys heard the last episode, it was like a total heavy hitter. We talked about the deception of New Age religion. However, I want you guys to kind of think of this as like a buildup. So if you think of a tumbleweed starting off really super small, and then every week this tumbleweed's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger until we get into the Save a Life tour. What I'm doing for this season of the Jacqueline Nicole Show is I wanted to interview all of my guest speakers who are going to be at the Save a Life tour on March 19th, which is in just 2 months, right? So I wanted all my guests on here. They have amazing testimonies. We're going to be talking about topics such as, sexual abuse, addiction, thoughts of suicide, anxiety, depression. And if any of these episodes are ending with these cliffhangers, because the last episode when we were talking to Miranda, it almost felt like a cliffhanger. I really did that on purpose because I want you guys to watch the Save a Life tour. So we're just kind of giving you these meatier meals per se in these episodes. But then when you watch the event, which is going to be Facebook Live, if you guys can't come to the actual event in person, that's when you're going to kind of have all these stories will tie in together and it'll make a little more sense. So that's just a little background. Super excited for my guest today. I was telling him that he is actually the first male guest I've ever had, because in the previous Jacqueline Nicole Show 3 years ago, I was interviewing women in the community that love Jesus and who were doing super awesome things. And all of them, most of them, were my friends. So if you guys watched Miranda's episode last Monday, this is her husband, Dennison. He's also a good friend of mine. And he is such a life of the party. Like, I just love how funny he is. I think you guys are really going to enjoy what we're talking about. But if you just want to share with our viewers maybe just, like, who you are, just a quick little nugget, and then we could talk about your testimony and stuff.
Okay, yeah. Dennison Dawson, husband of Miranda, a good friend and brother of Jacqueline. So a little bit about me. I'm a native Arizonan, born and raised here. Spent all my life here, mostly the South Phoenix area. Grew up in some hard times, which I'm going to share a little bit about that. But I love my state, the great state. I'm a believer, found God in 02, January 27th, baptized in a backyard in a pool. So ever since then, I've been serving and loving God and just growing spiritually every day. So that's just a little bit about me. Glad to be here. Yeah. It's an honor and a privilege to be the first man.
You're breaking barriers, right? I'm super excited for our guests to hear about your testimony. When I first met you and you were kind of sharing, you know, some of the things that you grew up, you know, experiencing, it just really resonated with me because, you know, I love the youth. I serve at Living Word Ahwatukee as a youth leader. And I feel like, you know, where we start off in our adolescence, that could either make or break us.
Correct,
you know,
yeah.
Sometimes it could take us down a really bad path, which at, you know, if you reach the fork in the road, you can give your life to Christ. Things could turn around. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way for some people. Mm-hmm. Do you want to share with our viewers, like, just, like, your background, like, growing up and some of the challenges that you faced when we were talking earlier?
Yeah. Okay, so my mom was struggled with crack cocaine. That was her drug of choice. My parents had me at 16, so they were high school sweethearts. And high school's closed down now. It's East High in, I think it was Central Phoenix area. But, she wasn't always a drug addict, but they had me young. Mom was just always out there kind of deal, and I was always chasing after her and wanting her. And my dad raised me along with my great-grandmother. And my dad was super abusive. They didn't really have CPS back then, but he used to beat me for really no reason. Like, I was abused. Like, I remember getting punched, kicked, belt, you name it. And I think a lot of my dad's anger was that he had me earlier, and he was a great basketball player. And he went to Glendale Community College for a little bit, but I think I kind of stopped his dreams. so to speak. And plus, he was abused, and you know the cycle of abuse when you go through that. So
hurt people.
So later on, my mom, because marijuana was always a drug of choice with my mom and dad pretty much their whole life. But later on, she blamed my father for turning her on to crack cocaine because he was doing it. And there was one point where he actually had a cardiac arrest. And I remember coming home when I was little and seeing all these firefighters in my house and trucks everywhere. And he was laid out on the floor and they were working him. And I didn't know what was going on. I was like 6 years old at the time. And I remember the firefighters keeping me back and you know, out of the way. And I was just crying. And so he ended up surviving that cardiac deal with the drug. And he quit using crack cocaine, but kept smoking marijuana. And so, like, yeah, so literally I've been around drugs my whole life. I mean, and it's ironic that I'm a police officer because, you know, the transition, and we'll get into that. But mom struggled with that, and all my siblings have different fathers. Grew up in South Phoenix, 7th Avenue and Baseline area. If you guys are familiar with that, it's mostly Hispanic now, but when I grew up, it was mostly African-American. And just the Roosevelt School District, just an inner city kind of poor area, a lot of crime. A lot of my friends did time or in jail. Some robbed armored cars. I had some that did homicides. So I grew up around this environment that literally I should have been a part of. I didn't even know God then. I wasn't raised in the church. We weren't going to church. You know, I remember actually crying in the bed as a kid. And I'm writing, this will be in my book too, I'll mention that, but I'm writing a book about my life. But I remember being in the bed just crying, wanting to die. You know, wanting God to kill me or take me. Like, why was I born into this family? I didn't understand why I was abused, the pain that I had to experience. I would go to friends' house and see that they lived differently. You know, we didn't celebrate Christmas the way I do now with my family, with Miranda. Like, we had no trees. You know, he bought me stuff, but there was no lights and no trees, no decor, no Christmas movies kind of experience. And so I used to want to die. I remember as a kid wishing I was dead, you know. And so coming out of that, like, really, for me, my anger management and everything that I had to deal with, football was an outlet for me. They always say get involved with something, and me was football. So I started playing football. I didn't start until high school. I wasn't one of the kids that played their whole life, but I was really good when I started playing, and just a lot of it was anger. I had a lot of pent-up anger. Like, I would punch walls, and I broke my left hand, and, you know, arguing with my high school girlfriend, and, you know, getting into fights, and I would just lash out. You know, I was always fighting on campus. And then being a good athlete, you know, I started varsity as a sophomore. I was always protected by teachers and coaches and administrators. No one ever held me accountable, so kind of like my behavior went unchecked, you know. And it's amazing looking back and seeing how God was protecting me even when I was out of control.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Like, he was there, like, the whole time. And even though I wasn't faithful and following him, he had a plan and purpose for my life, and I didn't understand it then, you know. And there was always people that were there. I have teachers I can think back of, my great-grandmother who passed away. There were certain people that were in my life that gave me the what I needed to hear at the time. And I didn't know it was resonating, but it was resonating. It was there in the back. And it helped me navigate.
Right.
So I end up, my mom comes back in my life, my high school years, and she moved out to California and asked me if I wanted to go. I'm surprised my dad let me go, and I end up going. But that was my fork in the road. We briefly talked off the mic. There's a fork in the road, and that was my fork where I left the valley, you know, where my boys were getting in trouble. Everybody was going down the wrong path, and here I am bouncing to California. Arizona kid, Southern California, Anaheim. I've never seen the ocean, never experienced any of that at that point. I was in, like, a whole new world.
Right.
And lo and behold, I mean, I went to a predominantly white high school. There wasn't a lot of blacks there. So that also was a good deal, getting out of that community aspect of it, you know, because I lived in the inner city. You know, we were gangs, drug, all that. So switching from that to an all-white high school was even a culture shock, you know. And then when the football came into play and I started being a good athlete and getting write-ups and, you know, getting recruited by colleges and stuff, then that I became the big guy on campus, right?
Yeah.
And so that fed that ego. But ultimately, football was the thing that helped save my life, too, along with leading me to my path with God, because I ended up getting a scholarship, graduated from the University of Nevada, Reno, with an English degree. Decided to come back home because California was expensive, cost of living and stuff, and my family's here. So I ended up coming back home. And a friend of mine, I was part-time training at a gym here locally, still not knowing what I wanted to do. I have my degree, but it's just like I didn't want to go into law school. I didn't want to teach with English, so I'm like, what am I going to do? I didn't know God still. Well, lo and behold, a friend of mine, she was wanting to be a police officer, so I trained her and got her on. And she's like, you should do this. And I'm like, I never thought about it. I didn't hate cops growing up, but I never thought about doing it. And, you know, she got me an application. This was in 2002. There was no internet.
Wow.
You know, so I filled out an application, and she turned it in. I'm kind of going through the motions. Next thing you know, there's a testing date, you know, and I'm in good shape. I was still working out, so the physical wasn't nothing. You know, a mile and a half in 14 minutes and push-ups to the max and all that stuff. So it wasn't difficult. The written test wasn't hard, you know, from a college background. So I passed that. So now I'm beginning to pass these things. Well, in the middle of this process, I'm also now starting to find God. It's crazy because it kind of all happened at the same time. And God was like, let me back up. I was reached out to in Reno by a church. It was called the International Churches of Christ. And they were like all over the country, all over the world. And a lot of people were like, don't go there. They're a cult. You know, they're radical. They were calling themselves disciples.
Oh,
you
awesome.
Know, I didn't understand discipleship or what that was about. And so I was kind of shied away from it in college because I was not easily influenced. But when they were labeling it as a cult, of course, you don't want to be the one football
right.
player going to an occult church, right?
Right.
So I come home, and the same guy I saw in Reno, because I got invited out to church here, was on stage. And I'm like, I know that guy. And I'm like, is his name Robert? And they're like, yeah, that's his name. Like, how do you know him? So I start sharing the story. So to me, I'm like, this is not coincidence that I'm seeing the same guy in two different places.
Yeah.
And I'm like, God is telling me something, you know? So I want to know more about the Bible. And in this particular church, they were very legalistic. Like, you had to go through studies before you could accept Christ or become a disciple, because they used Matthew 28 to the key, you know, making disciples, you know, teaching them to be obedient or obey Jesus, right? So there was the word study, the cross study, sin study in Galatians, light and darkness, the church study, how important the church is. So you had to go through all these studies before you could be baptized.
Oh, and become, wow.
Yeah, it was crazy.
Well, at least they make sure that you're committed, right?
Not only that, but I learned my word. You know, right. I came out of this legalistic system, but I learned my word on like anything else because we had to study the Bible. You know, the conversion was really a studying conversion. It wasn't like what I know now to be the Holy Spirit, to be, you know, the blood, the forgive, you know, what you
right.
know now. It was just this intense Bible study, right?
Right.
But my heart was, at this time, because I saw my life changing, I did them all in one night. I got baptized like at 2 in the morning one night in a pool in the backyard.
Yeah.
I was cut. I remember reading the cross study. And during that, they also read a crucifixion account from a medical doctor who described what it was like at the time. And so when you read that medical account from a doctor who's writing about what happened to Christ and what he went through and the bleeding and the ripping off of the mockery cloak that they put on him and how the blood starts to coagulate and it was like ripping it open again, and I was devastated that my sin did that to him.
Wow.
And yeah,
right.
I was like, man, I started crying. I'm like, I gotta study this Bible, I gotta get in this water, I gotta get my life right. But it's crazy because like I didn't have a Holy Spirit encounter during that came much later. But let me back up to the police officer story. So basically, when I'm testing, I said a prayer. I wasn't nowhere near spiritual as I am now, but I was a believer. I said, God, is this what you want me to do? And I felt I heard yes. And this was in 2002, so here I am 18 years later, and the things that have happened, we could do a whole nother show segment on just the things that I've done in policing through the Holy Spirit and through God. The lives that I've impacted, the people on the way to jail that the Spirit has told me to speak to, and they're crying in my backseat. When we get to the jail, they want me to hug them. They're like, can you just hug me?
Wow.
Like, I literally was like dreaming and thinking about the stuff you were telling me in the car, and they're in tears. Like, I call it my ministry, not actually working as a police officer. I call it my ministry because literally I feel like I'm the right officer on every call. It's amazing. Like, I still have to arrest some people because they've done bad, but it doesn't mean that I can't witness to them, you know, and I can't show them the love of Christ.
Dang.
So, yeah.
That was like, I love it how when we can, you know, God's word says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, and the word of our testimony. And when other people, when you can share your heart with other people, and they don't feel alone in that moment of time, because that's what the enemy is always trying to do. When we make a mistake and we mess up in our life, the enemy's always trying to tell us, like, that's it, you blew it, like, you're such a loser, you're never going to amount to anything. And he's always planting these lies in our head that make people feel like, you know, I'm a big Rocky fan. I don't know if you ever watch Rocky, but he's always talking about when you...
I'm an 80s kid, too. Come on. Yeah.
When you get knocked down, you get up, right? But it's like the enemy is trying to keep us knocked down and to keep us from not getting up. So when we can share our heart with other people about what we've gone through, I feel like a lot of times people can see their past and the mistakes that they made. But when you put your past in Jesus' hands, when you put your mistakes and your hurt and your pain in Jesus' hands, he can redeem that. So it doesn't have to be a waste of time. He could take everything that you went through, turn it around for your benefit, for your good. The mm-hmm. God's word says that he gives beauty for ashes, right? And then, based on your experiences, you can go out into the community like you're doing, and you're being a light mm-hmm. to others, and you're being able to share the gospel in a way that they may never have heard
right.
otherwise. It's
right.
almost like God is that brick wall that
yeah.
they run into,
right.
and they're able to kind of... in that moment of time, it's like a choice. It's like, okay, am I going to keep going down this path, which I already know the outcome because I'm living it, right? And you feel like you're spiraling out of control. You feel like, you know, there's nothing worth it in life for me. Or it's like God is giving you this invitation, like, hey, like, I have something for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm able to take away what you... you're trying to save yourself, or you're trying to clean your mess up, but you never can, right? The more we try to clean our mess up, we keep falling in a deeper and deeper pit
mm-hmm.
that we can't get out of.
Yeah.
But when we give our pain to the Lord, he's able to get us out of that and save us.
Right. To that point,
right.
A lot of people think that when you share in the Word of God, it's like preaching Scripture. You know, it's
right.
not necessarily Mark 5 verse this says this. It's the love of God that's in you, sharing your life with them and just... being open to that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that comes up to my mind when you were talking is intimacy. Like, we always think of intimacy as being sexual in nature or
mm-hmm.
intimacy open, being transparent, letting them see you. So picture me in uniform, you know, first of all, I'm black and I'm a bigger size guy. And unfortunately, you often see things and you kind of put them in a category based on what you visually see.
Mm-hmm.
So then you put me in a uniform and then I have that on me as well.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't necessarily know who Dennison Dawson is. You see a police officer in a uniform, you see that and you're identifying me with that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the more transparent I can be to someone, it blows their mind. They've not seen someone wear the badge or the uniform and just let them in. Like, I want them to know who Dennison is.
Mm-hmm.
There's no uniform, there's no wall, there's no distance. Like, here's my heart, check it out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where God comes through. It's not necessarily it is kind of scriptural when you think about how you're giving your heart. It is scriptural, but I'm not preaching scripture, if that makes
right.
sense. I'm just letting them see the heart.
Right. So what I'm doing is at the end of every episode, I want to do a salvation prayer to have people, you know, have an opportunity to give their life to Christ. But
mm-hmm.
before we do that, do you want to share with our guests maybe, this could just be one example, because I know on the Save a Life Tour, you know, we're going to have more opportunity to kind of pinball with different topics, but what was like the highlight for you as a police officer? Is there any moment that really stuck out to you where you felt like, you know, you were able to minister to someone and you could see their pain, but they were able to grasp the intimacy of the Father that you were sharing with them, and you kind of saw that like
mm-hmm.
light bulb go off in their head where you could see that, okay, I'm making a difference in this person's life?
Yeah. Honestly, that happens a lot,
mm-hmm.
and there's numerous stories I can share. One in particular is a story where Angels on Patrol is a great organization, and they partner with local police departments. And what they do is they're 503C, and through an officer, like, because we're seeing people at their worst.
Right.
They have resources. So when I go to these calls, domestic violence or whatever, if I see a need in there, no food, clothing, it's like, it gives you a different way to look at the call, not necessarily like, is it neglect? Is it this? Is that? Maybe the mom, or they're just struggling. You know, they don't have this or that. So we need resources, and often officers don't have the resources to provide for these families.
Right.
So we partner with Angels on Patrol, so I can get on their website, fill out an application, and meet the need of the family. And I've seen them come through 100%. So one story, I went there on domestic violence. There wasn't a crime. It was verbal. He had left the scene before I got there, and I could tell like there was needs and that needed to be met. There was kids in the house, at least four. She was there, and she was emotional because they just got in an argument. Well, I could just see that she needed some help, and I started asking her, like, you know, are everything okay with food? Do you guys need food? No, we got food. I'm like, how about your bills? And so I'm asking her all these questions, and she was like taken back. She's like, what is this officer doing? Like, you could just see it. Her nonverbal communicators were saying that. And I explained to her the organization and what they do, and, you know, I can see there's a need, man. I'm like, I would like to help you. And so she's like, okay, if that's what... She later told me that she's like, okay, I thought he was joking, so let me just tell him all these stuff. So she started telling me all these things. Well, I'm taking notes, right? So I filled out an application on her behalf, and I put it in, and next thing I know, Angels on Patrol shows up later, and they meet the whole family's needs. So they later wanted to reunite us and do a testimony. And Angels on Patrol is not necessarily a spiritual. They have a spiritual aspect, meaning because they help and provide, but they're not necessarily based on Jesus Christ, because it's not like that kind of deal, right? But they wanted to put the story together. So they filmed a testimonial where her and I got to meet again.
Wow.
And she was crying and I'm crying and we're all hugging each other. And it's all filmed out. And it ended up being an amazing episode because you could see the heart of God come between both of us, you know. And again, we weren't preaching scripture, but you can see the love of Jesus from me taking the time to try to provide for the family, her not believing in the needs that could be met. And then seeing this organization come through, it was like a three-way. It was amazing. So that was one of the most well-documented experiences. Mm-hmm. But to your question, I'm like, literally, it's happening every day. The Holy Spirit is using me every day on so many different calls.
Mm-hmm.
I got a text message in my phone I could read to you that I saved from a person who I found in a car, almost, not OD'd, but she was super high behind the wheel and had paraphernalia and stuff everywhere. So I had to arrest her, but I ministered to her on the way to jail. And she emailed me. And she reached out to me first through email saying that she's going to go get cleaned up and this, that, and the other. So I gave her my cell phone. I said, if you need anything, you let me know. Well, on Christmas Day, I get a text message from her. And she starts to explain in this text message how meeting me changed her life.
Oh, my gosh. Woo!
Yeah.
I almost started crying. Yeah. And I was like, we can't cry because we're going to do salvation prayer. That was so good. I just love that so much because a lot of times, you know, I feel like Christians can get really intimidated by sharing about Jesus because they think that they have to be some like Bible scholar or they have to be well versed. But
right.
It's like what you said, it's just sharing the love of Christ that really impacts people. And you know, it's like when you are in those situations, prayer is so powerful. Like when you keep these individuals in prayer, the Holy Spirit can meet their spiritual need.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I would be so honored if you wanted to end us with a salvation prayer so that those who are listening, if they have not given their life to Christ, but, you know, they're feeling their heartstrings being tugged at and they feel like, if that is you, just know that that is God calling you to Him.
Yeah, okay.
Is that okay?
Yeah, definitely.
Awesome.
So let me just pray real quick. Father, thank you for this time to be honored to come on this show and with my sister Jacqueline. I know her outside of here, but just to see her ministry growing and what you're doing through her. And I pray nothing but anointing and abundance over this because there's going to be many lives that are touched because of her through you and the Holy Spirit and youth out there that are listening. And I'm just honored to be here. So thank you first and foremost for that, Christ Jesus. And I want to pray that in your name. Second of all, if anyone listening, as my sister stated, if you don't know God, I didn't know God either. I wasn't raised in the church and I was lost and I had anger and I had abuse and, you know, mom wasn't there and I didn't want to live at certain times. And, you know, I felt all that. So if you're feeling lost and you're in despair and you want God and you want to taste His power and you want to know Him, it's not hard at all. He says, knock and He'll open up the door. So open up the door by just saying, God, come into my heart. Come into my life. I want to accept you in my life. I want you to be my Lord and personal Savior. I want you to be my friend, not just to save me, but to be my friend. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. I want to know you. I want your power to flow through me. I want to help others. I want to be rejuvenated. I want a new life here. I want to die to my old self, and I want to become anew in you and unity and blood, covered by your blood. So just accept Him into your heart. Open up your heart to Him and ask Him to come on in. And then once you do that, reach out to somebody, Jacqueline or anybody you know, reach out to them and say, you know what? I gave my life to Christ. I want to know more. And we're here to help you. I mean, we have resources. We have books. We can teach you the word. We're here to help you. So you're not alone. You always have an outreach and a resource. But just say that simply. Open up your heart. Invite Him in. He'll come in and eat with you. And don't be surprised when He shows up. You're going to love it. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, my gosh. Thank you so much, Jonathan. Thank you, guys. Yes. And until then, we'll see you next time.
Yes. Thank you.
That was so good.